All right, I'll open us up in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the testimonies that were given this morning. It just sort of, not that we needed more proof, Lord, but it's just more confirmation of the power that you have and that you are alive and you are working in folks' lives every day. And I've often said, Lord, you're in the business of changing lives, and business is good. And we just praise you for that. And we just thank you so much for the love and the fellowship that we share in this church, and that we can share those testimonies with each other. We just thank you for that. It's a gift from you, and we praise you so much. We got all these prayer requests here on the board, Lord. Pain and suffering and confusion, and some there's fear on this board and anxiety, Lord. We're a needy bunch. But we stand in awe of you that you would even be mindful, like the psalmist David said, that what are we that you would even be mindful of us, Lord? Yet we can bring our burdens to you, and we lay these burdens at your feet, and no doubt many more, Lord. We just pray that you would intervene in every life up here in a personal way, because you're a personal God. And we just... We need your grace in each one of these situations, and we just ask you for that. And now, Lord, I'm going to ask you personally that you will help me as we open your word, not because I want anything out of it. I want you to get all the glory. But, Holy Spirit, you ultimately wrote the book of Hebrews. You ultimately wrote the entire Bible. You wrote it, so only you truly know what you meant. And I'm just asking, Lord, that this morning you would impart that truth to us. This is, to me, a difficult passage, Lord. You know I've struggled with it all week. And I pray that I would not in any way confuse anyone, but hopefully that you will overshadow anything, any inability I have, and that you would take over. You are our teacher. You are our honored guest. Come, Lord, and sit amongst us while we listen to you teach. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Since we took a break last week for Christmas, let me get our bearings again. You may get sick of me doing this, but remember he's writing to exhort these new Jewish Christians not to abandon their faith in Christ and go back into Judaism. This entire letter, the book of Hebrews, if it's a letter, and I think it is a systematic presentation of how Jesus is the fulfillment of and therefore better than the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. Because everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. Every law, every ritual, every sacrifice, every feast, they all point to Jesus. Think of it like this. Everything in the Old Testament, all the law and all that was set up was a shadow of what was to come. But now the writer is saying the reality has come. You don't need the shadow anymore. The reality has appeared in Jesus. It would be like me coming home from work and Carol falling down on the floor and kissing my shadow on the floor. That would be silly. That wouldn't make no sense because the real me is standing right in front of her. That's kind of what the writer of Hebrews is trying to say. You don't need all that. Jesus fulfilled the Old Covenant. He fulfilled the Old Testament. The reality is here now. It's not that the Old Covenant was bad. Nothing God does was bad. It's fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled it. He completed it. He's brought a new covenant, which, as we said before, is really not all that new. As far back as the prophet Jeremiah, it had been prophesied that God would one day bring a new covenant, a new promise. So the writer of Hebrews is explaining to them why the new covenant found in Jesus is superior to the old one. The old one was fulfilled in Jesus. That makes Jesus, and because Jesus fulfilled it, that makes him better than the prophets, better than the angels, better than Moses, better than the high priest, or any high priest. And so it's vitally important that you keep that in mind as you go through this book. I feel like Hebrews is a book that's very, very difficult to keep standing back and looking at the forest and not get caught up in the trees. That's why, in my humble opinion, if you really want to understand the book of Hebrews, you've got to sit down and read it all in one sitting. Or at least listen to an audio reading of it in one sitting. Because you just, the way we have to break this up each week, you get caught up in the details and you forget to see the big picture. And it becomes very, very difficult, I think, to under, you sort of get lost in this book, in my opinion. But anyway, this whole letter is him pleading with them not to leave Jesus and go back into Judaism. He begs them all the way through not to abandon their faith in Jesus or fall away from the faith. And I can give you an example of that. If you keep your place there in chapter 4 and turn ahead to chapter 10. Turn it, Hebrews chapter 10. Look down at verse 32. Listen to this. This is a plea not to abandon the faith. Look at chapter 10, verse 32. But recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, that's the way my translation says. In other words, remember how it was when you first got saved, when you were fresh in the faith. You endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So you see, he's pleading with them. I know it's hard. I know you're being persecuted, but stay the course. Do not draw back from the faith. That's the same thing we saw 2 weeks ago when we were in chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." You with me on all that? I know I keep setting the stage, but anyway, I do that every week. But as we transition in from chapter 3 to chapter 4, it's worth noting 2 weeks ago, Melanie came up to me after class, and she said she noticed how the word rest just jumped off the page at her in chapters 3 and 4, and I agree with her 100%. And I told her, I said, if the word rest doesn't jump off the page at you in chapters 3 and 4, you're not paying attention. Because the author uses the word rest about 10 times in the span of about 9 verses in chapters 3 and 4. So, what comes to your mind when you think of rest? What's your, when somebody says take, or you know, when you hear the word rest, what comes to your mind? What do you think of? What does that mean to you? Peace. What'd you say? Peace. Peace? That's a good one. I like that. What'd you say, Miss Nick? Peace, same way, yeah. Cessation, at peace. I like peace. That's our goal today, hopefully, is to explain just exactly what this rest is that he keeps talking about here in Hebrews. David?
Nick and I were just talking before class. I was telling Nick, I saw my friend and a friend of his. They were riding horses, and they had roped a little bit earlier. And the horse did well, and my friend Tim told the other fellow that was riding the horse, he said, "Now just let him rest. Let him stand there and rest."
Yeah.
That was like the horse's reward.
Yeah, that's a good way to say reward, yeah. I like that. Now actually, from verse 7 of chapter 3 all the way through pretty much through chapter 4 is really constitutes one section. And to that point, Look at the first word of chapter 4. Your translation should either have the word therefore, or at least it should be implied. And the word therefore takes us back to what has just been previously said in chapter 3. So for the sake of context, I want to begin reading again in chapter 3. I know we covered these verses, but then move forward into 4. So let's begin reading at verse 7 of chapter 3. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Now, we said last week, or not 2 weeks ago, these verses are a direct quote from Psalms 95. It's the psalm about the Exodus, about when God led the children of Israel out of Egypt to the promised land, but they got up to the promised land and they stopped. They did not go across the Jordan River and didn't enter the promised land. And they didn't enter because they did not, I don't know if you want to say they didn't believe God or didn't believe in God. But anyway, that generation went backward in unbelief instead of forward in faith. And because they did, like he says there in verse 7, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So God let them wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. 1 year for every day the spies were in the land that he told them they didn't need to send in the first place. And that generation never did reach the promised land. They were kept out of it because of the sin of unbelief. And so we said 2 weeks ago, verses 7 through 11 of chapter 3, that's the illustration. Verses 12 through 19 is the exhortation. Look what he says in verse 12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now, let's just skip ahead to chapter 4 and get into it. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, just as he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God has rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. My goodness, what a piece of scripture. So let's go back through this verse by verse and see if we can kind of figure this out. So you see, this is a continuation of the exhortation that was begun in verse 12 of chapter 3. 3:12 says, beware lest any of you, there be in any of you an evil heart. Here in 4:1 he says, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it, meaning come short of the rest. verse 1 there. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Two parts of the same exhortation. And look at verse 2. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as it was to the, as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Now you see the word gospel there. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as them. Anybody got a translation that says something other than the word, uses something other than the word gospel? Good news. You got message. Good. I like good news. That's a. I think that's a. Now this is my personal opinion. I think that's a better translation. I realize gospel means good news. That's what gospel means, good news. I understand that. But when we hear the word gospel as New Testament Christians, we automatically think of the gospel of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen again. And I don't think that applies here. He's referring to, I think what he means is he's referring to what Israel was told in the wilderness. They were not told about the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified and risen again. I believe in the case of the wilderness wanderings, he means they heard the good news of resting in the promised land. Does that make sense? Now, that's my personal opinion and a few others, and I could be wrong, but this is a tough passage. I'm just, anyway. Yes, sir.
I'm trying to wrap my mind around what the definition of rest here is in all of this. And I'm looking at verse 4, it says, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. But God didn't rest because he was tired. So is this not, you know, God didn't get tired, that's why he rested on the seventh day.
Right.
So is the word rest here, it's not a physical rest, right?
You're getting warmer. You're well, I'm coming there. Just hang with me. But no, it's a great question. Because that is the ultimate question of this. You get through here and you're like, rest. Okay, what's he talking about? And that's what we're the ultimate trying to get. So that's a legit question. Don't apologize for it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. I'm at verse 3. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished. This is just what you were talking about, Daniel, whatever your name is. My brain's going faster than my mouth. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again in this place they shall not enter my rest. Now this is, like I said, this is all, to me, is very kind of confusing. I think this translates very awkwardly into English. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the scripture. There's nothing wrong with the Bible. The Bible's perfect. But I think it translates awkwardly and reads awkwardly in the English. But like I said, just like Daniel, right about now you should be thinking, okay, rest, I get it. What rest is you? What rest are you talking about? Well, remember again, what started the whole thing in chapter 3 was him quoting Psalms 95. And we said he was talking about the rest of the children of Israel in the promised land. But they forfeited that rest because they didn't believe. And that was all started back in chapter 3. But look again at verse 1 there, how he starts this section. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest. Now, do some of you, your other translations, what do you have there? Mine says a promise remains. What are some of the other ones you have? Still stands. Yeah, still stands is a good one. A promise being left is one I saw. Therefore, since a promise of entering his rest still stands. That's what y'all got. I like all the translations have some kind of language indicating a promise of rest still remains. So the writer is telling us in all this, he's not talking about Canaan rest, promised land rest. He's talking about a different one, one that still remains. Because obviously you and I aren't being led into the land of Canaan by anybody. I mean, some of us have visited there, but we're not being led into the physical land of Canaan. All that whole ordeal was just an illustration. The children of Israel forfeited the promise of rest in Canaan, but he says there a promise still remains. So he's using what Israel did in the wilderness to prove his point. In fact, the whole deal with God leading them out of Egypt and into Canaan was a prophetic picture, a prefigure of how one day Christ would lead you and I out of the spiritual land of sin into the spiritual land of salvation. Does that make sense? So he's not talking about the literal, physical land of Canaan here. That's just an illustration. That all happened 3,500 years ago and doesn't apply to us. It is an illustration for us, though. And he's using this illustration saying, don't do like they did. Don't be like them. Have I lost you? Are you tracking with me? You're awfully quiet. That's why I've been scared. This is one of those. Who was I telling? Somebody, John, maybe. There's a lot of things in Scripture you think, I understand that. But it's hard when you got to explain it. it's harder to explain sometimes than it is to understand. But anyway, I'm making excuses, David. Amen. Yeah, that's where we're ultimately going. David wrote Psalm 95 400 or 500 years after the Exodus. So when David was exhorting the people in Psalms 95 to enter God's rest, he was not talking about the Exodus. He couldn't have been talking about it. It was 500 years prior to that. So David is speaking of another rest, and that rest is the rest that the writer of Hebrews is also talking about. And so again, we keep saying, well, when is that rest? Well, look at verse 6. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them the rest, then he would not have afterwards spoken of another day, meaning David. Therefore, there remains a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his work as God did from his. So he's saying here, the rest I speak of, the rest David spoke of, is not the geographical location, not the land of Canaan. It's not a period of time, meaning the wilderness wandering. It is today, not tomorrow. Yeah, what's another word from Jesus, another name? Joshua. Those names, just like my name is Billy, legally Billy, but some people call me Bill, some people call me William. It's Joshua, Jesus, same thing. I really think, I'm not poo-pooing the King James Version. I know some of y'all go to your death over the King James Version. I understand that. I think that's a bad translation, though. I think it needs to be the word Jesus did not lead the children of Israel into the promised land. Joshua did. Jesus is another name for Joshua. So.
Hey, Bill. Lisa Harper, right? We did a study, did the Hebrew study on Lisa Harper. And in these verses, 4 through 5, she has 4 different types of rest. And she said 4 through 5 was the creation rest, where 6 through 7 was an eternal rest. Then 8, where it talks about Joshua, was the Canaan rest. And then 9 and 10 are Sabbath.
I've seen people say there's 3 rests mentioned, 4 rests. You're saying 4 rests. I get that. There's another way to approach this piece of Scripture. And it's legit. I agree with it. Now, I just realized I kind of skipped over that you're talking about what kind of rest is the writer speaking of in verse 4 there? Well, Melanie just said it. For he has spoken in a certain place on the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. What rest is that? Yeah, it's creation, Sabbath rest, creation rest. I kind of think of them as the sort of the same thing. Now here's where this may sound silly, but this may sound like a dumb question, but it's vitally important that you get it right. Right. When God created the world, why did he rest on the seventh day? Was he tired? No. Psalm 121:4, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. So why did God rest? If he didn't do it because he was tired, why did he rest on the seventh day? To admire his work. An example. He rested on the seventh day for one reason. He was finished. Nothing else to do. He built a perfect world for what was supposed to be his perfect people. And when God finishes something, it's done. There's nothing else that needs to be done. When God says, I'm finished, everything is completed. Nothing else need to be done, complete, 100%. Well, I cut somebody off. That's exactly right. I'm coming to that too. It's exactly right, Miss Nancy. Now, we talked about that. So the writer is showing us here the rest God was talking about couldn't be the promised land rest, because long after Joshua led them, long after Joshua led them into the promised land, David wrote of the rest in Psalm 95. And so the point to all this is God promised another rest, a real rest, not the rest of creation, not Sabbath rest, not promised land rest, because of Jews. Now remember, you got to keep all this kind of context. Remember who he's writing to. These Jews, a Jew would say, well, if God's talking about rest, he must be talking about the Sabbath day rest, the creation rest. And the writer says, no. The promise of this rest we see in Psalms 95 was given long after the creation rest or the Sabbath rest. So there is a rest still to come. And then another Jew might say, well, if it's not the Sabbath rest, then it must be the rest in the promised land. And again, the writer says, no, not that one either. Because Joshua already took them into the land when 500 years before David had written Psalm 95. So if the rest of Psalm 95 is not the creation rest and not the promised land rest, then what rest is it? It is Christ's rest in salvation. That's the point that the writer's getting here. When Christ completed salvation on Calvary, when he rose again from the dead and ascended into heaven, he sat down at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because he was done. He was done. It's finished. You know, there are no chairs in the tabernacle. You realize that? Because the priest always got something he's got to be doing. He can't sit down. Well, Jesus sat down because he was done. It was finished. Nothing else need be done to save lost souls. It was completed. That's why it's so critical that you understand all this stuff and never, ever, ever tolerate anyone or anybody that wants to add anything to the gospel of Christ. I'll get you right in just a minute. When another group or religion comes along and says, hey, the Bible's great and all, but we have this other book that you need with it. I won't call names, but you know. Do you realize how blasphemous that is? That's saying, well, God almost got it right, but we're going to help him finish things out here. That's horrible. It's finished. Completed, Ellen.
So if Jesus is set down and that's a final rest, then why does Paul speak in the future since therefore it remains?
Say it again.
Yeah.
Since Jesus has sat down, if that is the final rest, if it is finished, then why in verse 6 does Paul say, since therefore it remains, that some of us enter the rest?
I'm kind of confused on that question. I'm not grasping what you're... Somebody help me out here.
It's the rest is still ahead of us. That's eternity, right? So it's still before us.
Yeah, we're not in it now. Yeah. Okay, all right, thank you. I couldn't understand the point of her question.
What's beautiful too, for Ellen, who went like this, I was thinking, is just what he's appealing here. Why would you want, I don't understand it either, you know, why would you want to put yourself back under the old ceremonial laws?
Right.
My goodness, how can afford all the animals that you have to pay to sacrifice, you know? This is cheap. It's already paid for. Take it.
Yeah.
Well, it's a good deal.
Yeah. That's right. But that's what they kept wanting to do. Go back into that. And he's saying, all of that was just a picture of what was coming in Jesus. And Jesus has come. It's done.
Right.
It's silly. It's useless to do all that stuff.
That's why he keeps saying today.
Yes.
Today. Amen. Today. Right now.
Right.
Amen.
When you trust in Christ for your salvation, it's just like when God rested on the seventh day. It's done. It's finished.
It's just the reason he gave us 6 days for ourselves and the last day, which is on Sunday, for the rest.
It was a picture of rest in Jesus. It was just a foreshadow, a picture, an illustration. Yeah. When Jesus died on the cross, he cried out, "Tetelestai, it is finished." He didn't cry out because he was dead. He didn't say, "I'm finished." It's finished. Salvation is finished. It's completed. It's done. It's over with. You can't. It's useless for you to try to earn your way into heaven by following rituals and laws. You can't do it. It's exhausting. It's not restful. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant was fulfilled once and for all. The entire sacrificial system of the Old Testament was forever completed in Christ. He gave the ultimate, all-time, finished, done with, sacrificed himself, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God.
Amen. The word about it, you know, for the Jewish people. Somewhere in the Bible, it said that Jesus didn't come to obey the law or write the law, but he is the finish and the end of the law.
He's a fulfillment. He's
fulfilled the law.
Yes.
That's
right. That's the old covenant. It's paid for, done with. I'm sorry, yeah. That's right. That's right. It doesn't just mean as much to us. We've never been under the law. I mean, in a sense of going to temple every day and blah, 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 all that mindless stuff. We didn't have to do that. But a Jew was constantly being pulled to go back into that, you know, and he's saying, don't do that. Turn over in your Bibles to Galatians. I'll show you.
Just Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5:16.
Look at Galatians chapter 5. Now, as you're turning there, again, this is Paul writing to the church believers in the church in Galatia. You're there? Look at verse 1. Look what he says. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Folks, were again, just like in Hebrews, the folks in Galatia were thinking of leaving the faith and going back into Judaism, or at least mixing the two of them, kind of a blend of them. And look what Paul says to that. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, meaning if you start trying to go back under the law and get into heaven by obeying the law, look what he says, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Now watch these next two verses. Look what he says. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. Those are strong, strong words there. You have become estranged from Christ. You have attempted to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So, this is another reason why I think Paul wrote Hebrews. It doesn't matter. I really could care less who wrote Hebrews. The Holy Spirit wrote it. But I think he did, because this is almost an identical warning that he's given to those back in the church of Hebrews. Yes, sir. Yeah, it's very strong, huh? Yeah, it's terrifying. It's terrifying.
It's reiterated in the first chapter, in verse 8 of Galatians 1:8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed.
Yeah. It's very serious. Very, very serious. Look, if you're still in Hebrews 4, look back up at 2. That's another terrifying verse if you think about it. Look what it says. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as was to them, but the word they heard, which they heard, did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. You know what that means? People can hear the gospel, and it means nothing to them. That's terrifying. That's terrifying.
Billy Graham even took it further, saying that you can be in a meeting, hear the gospel, and reject the gospel, and it does damage to your heart. You become further away.
You do.
Your heart becomes more callous.
It becomes hardened.
So that person that puts it off is placing themselves in more danger.
That's right.
Because they may not be able to receive it later.
That's right. Let me tell you something. I don't think that's the case in here, but if by chance there's somebody in here, if you've been coming to church year after year after year, and I don't care if you come to every church service and every Sunday school class and sit through it, but every time, and if you still have not given your life to Christ, every time you hear that, you get harder and harder and harder, and there will be a day, my friend, where you can't respond to the gospel. That's scriptural. That ain't me talking. It's a serious stuff.
And it goes back to chapter 2, Billy. How
shall we neglect? Yeah. That's exactly right. That's right. You know, that's what I've often said. Y'all have heard me say this before. That's going to be everybody's excuse when they get before the Lord. I didn't know the gun was loaded. I just didn't know, Lord. If you'd have just sent more people my way, God's going to say, uh-uh. You heard the gospel. You had the truth. You didn't respond to it. You're being just like the children of Israel. They had seen his miracles for 40 years, but still wouldn't trust him and go into the promised land. Where are we here? Verse 11, I think. Let us therewith, that's where we're going to be anyway. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Again, an exhortation, a warning. Be diligent to enter that rest. Lest anyone fall. Don't fall away for lack of faith. That word fall, it's the Greek word pipto. And it's often used in the New Testament with connotations of judgment, perishing. We looked at the Galatians. I pointed that out. Now step back and look at all this, and you notice the writer, when he started in chapter 3, about Psalm 95, so he used the Word of God to prove his point, right? We would say he used the Bible to prove his point. You say, yeah, okay, I get that. Well, why would he use the Bible to prove his point? Why is that such a big deal? Well, I'll tell you why it's such a big deal. Look at verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You want to protect yourself from the sin of unbelief? Read your Bible. Amen. You want to examine your life to see if you're in the faith? Read your Bible. You don't read the Bible. The Bible reads you. That's what he's saying there in verse 12. 13, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. I sure pray I haven't made this a difficult passage more difficult. I hope I didn't confuse anybody with all that. I have agonized over this. I literally, I'm not trying to brag on myself. I don't mean that. I literally got up at 2 o'clock this morning and started pouring over my notes. And I just started pouring my heart out to God because I could just hear myself saying this and thinking they're going to be so confused. They're going to be saying, what? So I hope I haven't done that.
Well, I think we opened it up.
I hope so. I want to say one last thing. He mentioned it in church. It's New Year, obviously. You think about all the time, oh, I ought to read through the Bible. I'll do one of them one year. I'm begging you to read through the Bible this year. If you'll go on Google or any other search engine, I guess, if you will search Ligonier Bible Reading Plans. Ligonier is spelled L-I-G-O-N-I-E-R. Ligonier, thank you. Ligonier Bible Reading Plans. You'll see a search result come up. Click on that link. It's R.C. Sproul's ministry, but it's got a lot of different Bible, read through the Bible plans. There's a chronological plan. I did that one last year. There's a straight through. I even found there's a link on there that you can plug in how you want to do it, and it'll customize one for you. Now, me personally, I can't handle taking a year to read something. I don't have the patience for that. So what I did was I took a read through the year, and I just said, okay, then I'm going to do 2 days worth every day. That way I should be finished about July. And actually, I got even further ahead than that. Last year, I finished about April. But I promise you it'll bless you. I promise you it's just not, oh, I got to do this because I go to church and I got to be a good little boy and I need to do this. I'm serious. It will bless your life. That's our book. You need to be able to tell people. If somebody says, have you ever read through the whole Bible? You need to be able to look at them and say, yes, I have. Please do that. Please just go on there and find one. I don't care where you, just read through it. I don't care how you read through it. Just read through it. Brother Cal and I were talking before class. I always say this. However much you're reading the Bible, you should be doing it more. I don't care how much it is. But, you know, turn one episode of Law and Order off at night and read the Bible instead. It won't kill you. Any questions or comments? Yeah, I think that's right. Yeah.
6 through 7
8 and following is the promised land rest.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, and verse 4 really speaks of the Sabbath, but yeah, so is the 9 and 10. Yeah. Mm-hmm. That's probably that's a good way to divide that chapter up, and I probably should have done it that way, but I didn't. I apologize for that. Any questions? Anything else? All right, let me close this out. Father, thank you for your holy word. Thank you for the freedom we enjoy to sit here and study it and bathe in it. Give us a hunger that cannot be satisfied to read your word more and more, Lord, because that brings us, it tells us about you, and you are our Savior. We want to know more about you. We can't know enough about you. Dismiss us now in your love and bring us back here next week if it be your will. In Christ's name, amen.